produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Grace, peace, joy, faith, love, Dr. V.
Thank you for tuning in to Love Your Making. I am Dr. V. Listen, this broadcast is a leader to leader sage conversation time where we as leader, we begin to know for sure that God loves us so much that he fearfully and he wonderfully made us, that he called us, anointed us, and appointed us, and that he has joy for us. Unspeakable joy for us. That's our belief system in 2024, that for the joy that was set before us, we're going to endure. We're going to be glad in it. As James 1:3 says, that count it pure joy when you fall into all types of trials. Oh my goodness, Dr. B, you're starting out that heavy. Yes, I am. Listen, we have work to do as leaders, and we have to do it with joy. We cannot do it begrudgingly. We cannot do it with a sad, fearful, uncourageous heart. We cannot do it resenting God for even calling us to do it. Listen, we have to count it all joy. So listen, stay tuned. For the next 20 so minutes, we're going to dive in and we're going to really encourage one another. Get your cup, get your Bible. It's a Sage Cup conversation time with Dr. V and Love Your Making. While you're getting your Bible, while you're getting the cup, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you, Father. We magnify your name this day. Father, we thank you for being so good to us, so merciful. We thank you for being an awesome God, an unfailing God, an on-time God. We thank you, Lord God, that you're the kind of God that you think of us so much that you make a plan. According to Jeremiah 29:11, that plan is to give us a hope and a compelling future. That plan, Lord God, also includes you going before us and you making crooked places straight. You perfecting those things that we're concerned about. Why? Because you're full of mercy and you would not forsake the work of your hands. in our lives. That same plan says to us, Lord God, that when our spirit is overwhelmed, lead us to a rock that is higher. You are that high rock. You are the hills from which we look to, which cometh our help. You are our strength and our refuge, a very present help in a time of trouble. Lord God, we don't want to go like Job said, and not only like Job, but like Moses said, we don't want to go unless your presence go with us. And so we as leaders here today, as we sip on this cup and go through your word and hear the testimonies, Father God, we know that to lead as you would have us to lead and to lead with love, Lord God, we need your presence. We need your anointing. We need your light to enlighten us. We need your wisdom. We need your joy. Yes, we do. We need it now, down here on earth. We like it when you tell us in Zephaniah that you will rejoice over us and that we will rest in your love. We love all of that, Father. We need that as leaders. And so thank you for giving that us that. Now, knowing Dr. B, that the wisdom of God, your wisdom through the Spirit of the Lord will flow through her, and everyone, including Dr. B, will be encouraged today. Thank you, Father, for that love. Thank you for even the peace, and most of all, for the joy that you've given us even now. Amen, amen, amen. Listen, I decided I was going to get a mentor for this series because I want you to really get grounded in it so much, especially at the beginning of this year, 2024, because no matter where you live in the world, I don't know where you live, but I do know that wherever you live, you probably have access to the worldly news, which is so depressing that's there. And as leaders, we have to fight through that, what we hear and rumors and all like that, and all like that. We have to continue to lead. We have to continue to sow hope and faith and the spirit of courage into those that God has called us to lead. We still have to preach the gospel, yes, for sure. And we know that in preaching the gospel, listen, we have to be even encouraging ourselves. And so I got this mentor for us, and I hope you can just bear with me because I want to really read her testimony so that you can get just a good opportunity to sit with it and say, you know what, I have had those same kind of experiences, but through it all, I've learned then still to count it all joy. Now, our mentor is Tracy Miles. She wrote the book called Love Life Again, Finding Joy When Life is Hard. How many of you can raise up both your hands with me and say, listen, on any given day, even as a leader, life is hard, right? And so we heard James say that in James 1 and 3, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We got that scripture down. Dr. B, you told us that last time. Okay, hold on to that. I wanted you to just put a pen there, turn that page back, hold on to it, because this is the call to action by James. This is the call that he's calling us to count it pure joy. He's calling us to get into a mindset, a heart set, a spirit focus, that it might fortify us and increase in us steadfastness. Increase in us the full effect of it, and it would help us to know that we are going to be lacking nothing. Okay, I told you that we were going to let Tracy Miles, her book called Love Life Again, Finding Joy When Life is Hard. I'm reading from the third chapter. I just jumped over there because this chapter really blessed me. It's called Love Yourself. Listen, lean in now. I'm going to be reading. This is a couple of pages, so be patient. I'll try to read it as colorful as I can, right? She says, I was driving on the interstate one beautiful Sunday, sunny day. The windows were down, the wind was blowing my hair in every direction, but I didn't care. The radio was blaring one of my favorite worship songs, and I was singing along at the top of my lungs. All of a sudden, I realized I was feeling something I hadn't felt in a long time. It was freedom and happiness. Freedom from self-condemnation. Happiness with who God had made me to be. Freedom from the pain, sadness, and fear that had been holding me hostage since my divorce. Freedom to embrace joy and peace in the life I was living. I realized that even I, in the circumstances and problems, had not changed. I had changed. I felt free to be me and free to be happy. I stopped singing and thanked God for all he had been and all he was doing in my life over many painful months of suffering. I'll share more about God's intervention, his protection, and provision in the following chapter, she said. But throughout this difficult journey, I had a clear sense of his presence. God had never left me. Although it had been a hard-fought battle in my mind to get to that place of freedom. I believe he had been waiting for me to see myself again the way he saw me, perfectly created and loved by him, perfectly equipped to live abundantly in the season of my life I was in, despite what that season looked like. I thanked him for all the blessings I enjoyed every day, even down to the gift of hearing music on the radio. I intentionally started thinking about good things, not just about my life, but also about myself. Things like the gifts, talents, and skills God has blessed me with, the hobbies I enjoy like playing tennis, reading, dancing, and even just sitting on the deck listening to music, the fun and the intriguing things I am interested in, the places I like to visit, and the sport events I love going to with friends and family. My love for the beach and the water and all my fond memories there. Rather than obsessing over what I wasn't or who I wasn't, which is what I had been doing for years, I began to ponder who I really was. I had felt unimportant and like I didn't measure up for so long that it took a while to rediscover my value and start liking and accepting who God had created me to be. Ooh, Tracy goes on to say, my circumstances were still the same. My heart was still sad over the breakup of my marriage, and I was still living in the wake of destruction it had caused. There were still plenty of legal and financial issues and worries to manage. I was still heartbroken for my children. I was still an imperfect person in need of the grace of a Savior. But I finally understood I had the capacity to love myself and my life solely because I was loved by God. I simply had to choose to do so. I'm going to repeat that for her. I simply had to choose to do so. What? Know that I am loved by God. You see, before I could truly love myself, I realized I needed to learn to love myself again. Subtitle, Cherish Who You Are. She writes, all too often we forget to truly cherish who we each are, a person God uniquely knit together in our mother's womb. We often find it easy to shower other people with love, overlook their flaws, and forgive them when needed, but we refuse. Come on, put your hand on your chest. We refuse to consider showing ourselves that same type of unconditional love. I know it sounds somewhat self-centered to say love yourself or even cherish yourself. But Jesus himself commands us to do so. Where, Dr. V, in Mark 12? In Mark 12, Tracy writes, we read of Jesus being tested by the religious leaders of Israel who were completely opposed to his teachings, particularly his claim to be the Messiah. They were doing everything possible to catch him in a lie or push him to say something that would justify his arrest. They wanted to find fault with him and put an end to his ministry. Oh my goodness, isn't this the work of the enemy to our souls? Sidebar, Dr. V, that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy even your ministry, and he doesn't mind going through you and your personal life to do that first. That was just a sidebar by Dr. V. Tracy goes on to say, but no matter what they did, he rose again, meaning Jesus. And she goes on with this. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, Jesus, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Lean into this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one and only. He is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second, Jesus said, is equally important. Love your neighbor. And underline this, capitalize this, do whatever you need to do, but hear it and heed it as you love yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. That's verse 28 to 31. Tracy goes on to say, in this passage, Jesus was reiterating the truth told in Deuteronomy 6 and 5, which says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Jesus followed up his command to love the Lord with all of our hearts by saying, it is equally important for us to love others as we love ourselves. Many of us overlook the last part of the second commandment. We focus on loving Jesus and others, but discount. Can I say deeply discount sometime? Can you hold up both of your hands and say, I do. I deeply discount sometime the importance of loving ourselves. Me. You. But now, how can we love other people if we don't love ourselves first? We cannot demonstrate on the outside what we don't have on the inside, Tracy says, which is why we have to be nice to ourselves first and foremost. As we learn to embrace who we are and the way God made us, we become better equipped for loving ourselves. When we have confidence, or Godfidence, as some of us say these days, in who we are and whose we are, and feel good about ourselves, we're more likely to feel good about our lives overall. Self-confidence empowers us to be more optimistic and positive and hopeful. Tracy says, you and I might not be where we need or want to be on the self-confidence scale just yet, and we will always have room for improvement. However, we are still called to embrace who we are as children of God and his unconditional forgiveness, accept our imperfections, come on, and weaknesses, and be aware of all of the unique and wonderful things about ourselves that God divinely designed. Yes, he did. When we look upon God and love God and ourselves, we can better love others. To love yourself is to appreciate who God made you to be and who you really are. I would put a pin right there. You know my favorite verse to say, I will praise thee, O Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalms 139, verse 14. I just had
to put a pin right there and drop that verse. Tracy goes on to say, not what your past says you are, not what other people say you are, and not what you say to yourself. To love yourself is to accept yourself. The last subtitle she has in this chapter, I believe it's the last, let me check. Oh, that's a good way. Okay, we're going to go through one more of her section, and then we're going to break it down and pray, okay? Believing we are fearfully, going into my section, believing we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Tracy says, the other day I was getting ready for church, and my daughter, Kathleen, and I were in the bathroom brushing our hair and putting on makeup and doing what girls do. I apparently made several critical comments about myself. What a bad hair day I was having. How I had too many wrinkles and how I needed to lose a few pounds. Sounds like a conversation I have with myself sometimes when I look in the mirror. Caitlin looked me in the eye and said, Mom, you cannot leave this room until you say three nice things about yourself. I'm laughing too. But she was serious and she kept insisting I not leave the bathroom until I had met her request. I finally gave in and said three nice things about myself. She moved away from the door and said, okay, you're free to go. Jeez, thanks, honey. Can we say role reversal? The daughter schooling the mom, right? Get that scenario. Caitlin says to her mom, listen, get it together. There are three beautiful things God made about you, and you should be able to call them up quickly. All right. We laughed about our little conversation, but this story just proves how quickly and easily we fall into the habit of putting ourselves down, not only with our thoughts, but also with our mouths. We may not even realize we're doing it until someone points it out. Thank God that he says that we should one another each other, right? Tracy goes on to say, it's funny how what we teach our kids when they're little comes full circle at times, which is what happened when Caitlin forced me to say three nice things about myself. You see, I had spent years trying to teach her and other children how God sees them, that they are valuable in his eyes, and her words to me prove she understood what I've been trying to instill in her. I thought back to a time in Caitlin's life when she was struggling to love herself and accept herself. She was in the sixth grade, and at that awkward stage in a young girl's life where loving what you see in the mirror is a hard-fought task. Despite that, Caitlin had begged for months to participate in a local beauty pageant. I was against it for many reasons, but finally surrendered to her pleas, although letting her know we couldn't afford to spend several hundred dollars on a fancy new pageant gown. She said she was perfectly okay with that since she already had a beautiful tea-length gown we had purchased recently for another formal occasion. After months of anticipation and preparation, the day of the pageant finally came and Caitlin looked stunning. Her bright royal blue sequin covered tea-length dress made her blue eyes sparkle more brightly than usual. Her hair fell in long blonde locks across her shoulders. Lip gloss and glittery blue eyeshadow made her look more grown up than she really was. She was beaming with confidence and joy as I dropped her off at the front door of the auditorium so she could hurry inside. But 20 minutes later, it was an entirely different scenario. Our family was seated among all the other families when we noticed Caitlin's little face peeking through the big blue velvet curtains, her eyes scouring the auditorium for our whereabouts. Upon spotting us, she emerged from behind the curtain and made a beeline to our location. As she approached us, I could see big tears in her eyes, I asked her what was wrong, wondering what could have possibly happened to destroy the confident demeanor she had portrayed just moments earlier. She looked down at the floor and said, "Mommy, all the girls were wearing full-length gowns, and I'm only wearing a short tea-length gown, and I look so ugly and horrible, and I'll never win. I shouldn't have even signed up for this." My heart broke. To my little girl, all that mattered was what was on the outside, how she measured up to the appearance and presumed standards of those around her, not what was on the inside. In her mind, not only did her dress fall short, but she did too. I spent the next few minutes wiping away her tears and reassuring her of how beautiful she was inside and out. I hugged her tight and explained that win or lose, she was beautiful because of who she was, not what she was wearing. I told her how precious she was because she loved Jesus and because of the sweet compassion and kindness tucked in her little heart for everyone and everything. Caitlin was able to regain her composure and later strutted onto the stage with poise and confidence. I was beaming with pride to be her mama. Although she didn't win the pageant that day, she walked away with a much greater reward than a fake crown or gold trophy fashioned out of plastic. She embraced God's truth about who she was and how much she was adorned by him and her family. And that was all that mattered. Gonna stop there and say, I hope you gleaned something from what this mother just did for her daughter and what her daughter had done for her earlier. You see, it is good for us to get into the comparison game. It is easy for us to go there and say, my ministry is not as big as the person down the street, or my children are not as well behaved as the deacon in my church. Or my husband left me and now I feel like my ministry is destroyed and I am destroyed. It is good to see us have an opportunity to glean from God's word and to glean from each other. The testimony is because you love God and because the love of God is in your heart and because in your heart you regard him and you reverence him and you obey him and you trust him, that your value is in the intimate relationship you have with God, not on your outward appearance, not on anybody else's comparison, but cause God put something in you, even himself, even his DNA, even his very image, that you are valuable, you're worthy, and you're worthy of self-love, as worthy as you are to be a loving conduit for him. Listen, we're going to take it up next week. We're going to let Tracy continue to minister, at least next broadcast. We're going to let her continue to minister to us. But go listen to this several times so you can get a great message, okay? I think that it's going to encourage us as leaders if we get down to the very basic, come to the Lord, as he said, as a child, and let him teach us how to love ourselves again. Not that can we that we should be puffed up, but we shall be encouraged as leaders to enter into the joy of the Lord as we are fearfully and wonderfully made and loved by him. Father, we just thank you that this word will seek into each leader that's listening, and this word might grow up in them and straighten their backs up and let them walk upright, Lord God, before you, because they're so grateful for this greater love, which is you inside of them. This is Love You're Making. This has been Dr. B. Continue, Father God, to just encourage us in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. Or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. toll-free international callers. 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Hello, hello. This is Vanita DeReese with Create Your Own You. And as I always say, be you and not be you and just you. And don't let other people expect you to be someone else. You have to always be true to yourself at all times. Remember, people are always going to suggest something that they think is best for your life. But as a person and as an individual, you know yourself, so you know what's best for you and your family. So today, I have my sister on the line, Mrs. Sadil Tanae Lloyd. Hey!
Hello, hello, hello. How are you?
I'm doing extremely well, extremely well. So as everybody knows, this month is Breast Cancer Awareness Month. So I had the opportunity to talk with my sister who was diagnosed with breast cancer about a year and a half ago, a little over a year and a half, right?
Yeah, actually, it was around February of last year, of 2018.
Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. Okay, so, and as everybody recall, my last segment, I did a topic of domestic violence with Regina Keenan. And with speaking on domestic violence, I'm going to just touch back on that briefly because I want people to understand how serious domestic violence is. And if you're in that situation and you feel like you don't have no one to go to, there is always somebody to reach out to, whether that's a church, whether it's a shelter, whether it's an aunt or uncle. Because a lot of, I know it's like a secretive thing and you don't want your family members to know that you are being hit on or abused at home, whether that's male or female, because it happens more often with females, but the men are increasing being verbally abused and beaten by women too. So the message from that last series that we had, we just wanted to, you know, make sure people are aware that they can get help and that there is an opportunity to continue your life after getting out your domestic violence situation. Every day you're above ground and breathing, you have an opportunity to live your best life. So we're going to get into this week's, we are going to get into the breast cancer awareness. Everybody knows, especially in the U.S., I know this is worldwide, but I'm pretty sure Breast Cancer Awareness Month is in October. And also in October, like I said, we have Domestic Violence Month, we have Bully Awareness, we have Mental Health Month, Awareness Month. So there's a lot of awareness going on in October. And we want to make sure people understand and where to reach out to get the help that they may need for any of those situations. If you don't know where to seek help from, just, you know, get online and just Google something in your area and see what is in your area to get assistance to help you with your situation that you are going through. So, Miss Deal, how you doing? How's everything?
I'm doing really, really well today. I hope you are.
I am doing good. I am doing good here. So like you were saying before, you were diagnosed back in February of 18. And as I was doing my research, you know, I did some research just before I started, you know, when I reached out to you. I said, let me do a little bit of research on breast cancer because it's not something that directly affects me, but my family members, you know. So I said, let me do some research. So what I have came across in which you are going, you know, you've been through what I'm about to say. The Mayo Clinic, I was reading a report from the Mayo Clinic, and The overview for breast cancer is a form of, you know, a form of breast cancer. It says after skin cancer, breast cancer is the most common cancer diagnosed in women in the United States.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. You know, because I know before the breast cancer, you had the skin cancer.
Absolutely.
So when were you diagnosed with that? Yeah.
I was actually diagnosed with my first melanoma was stage stage zero or in situ, as they call it. I was diagnosed with that around March of 2017. So these came within a year of each other. I had, and initially they thought that one led to the other, and that wasn't the case. This melanoma was in 2017. Yeah, around March, I think.
Okay. Because I just thought that when I was reading it, I was like, huh? Mm-hmm. She had skin cancer previous to the breast cancer. I was like, okay, is this something related? Because I've never actually, you know, even thought in terms of that, you know, that it can follow after skin cancer.
Yeah,
because I know
still get
another
checked for the things with the melanoma too. I still get checked for both.
Okay.
Right now, so.
Mm-hmm. So okay, let's speak about the skin cancer real briefly. So with the skin cancer, what exactly? How did you find out that it was skin cancer? How did you, you know, what was the process for that?
I went to my doctor for a physical, and she noticed that I had some darkened moles, and to me they looked normal because I've always had them. But she said they're darker than they needed to be and that I needed to go to the dermatologist. So I got a referral, and I began my journey with my now dermatologist who I see on a regular basis. When I went to her, she would check. They do full body checks, and they look even in your hair and in your feet to see if there are any darkened moles. And she found some, and one of them was abnormal, but the other actually was cancerous. And like I said, it was stage zero, so they had to operate. But the process is, you know, you get your referral, always get checked. We, a lot of times as African Americans, don't think that we would be affected by melanoma and different skin cancers, that we think that we are totally out of that. And we're not. We're not, especially if we have heritage of various races and cultures, everything in our background, that's, you know, it's inherent. So that was
right. Then they say, you know, they say actually, I was also reading that white women and black women are diagnosed pretty much at the same rate, but black women are dying more often than white women. And like you said, I think that's more so a lot of times I think, when we find out, we go into denial, and we go into denial and thinking that we can possibly, you know, leave it up to God and, you know, say, you know, cure me, which, you know, prayer and everything is good. But on the other hand, we sit and we wait. And then once it gets too late, we go, or we just don't have the medical treatment or the medical insurance to even cover our causes. And I know that was one of the things that you were dealing with when you were going through your breast cancer was the medical cost end of it.
A lot goes into it. Yeah, you're right.
I don't think people understand all the what everything goes into, especially the money piece. A lot of people, you know, I think on especially African Americans, like if you don't have that $750 co-payment, what do you do? How do you get it? Do you just not get services, or, you know, that's just one of, like, some people just don't have a bank account. Okay, my copay is $1,500.
Right.
They don't have that, you know, and I think that's some of the reasons why our rate is higher.
Absolutely. But one thing I want to say about that, and kind of shifting a little bit with the, at least with the breast cancer piece, I didn't realize how many resources were out there either. And that was one of the things that I didn't know, that when you're going through treatment that they may be able to give you gas money. They may be able to give you assistance in your home while you're recovering, someone to come in and help you clean. They may be able to do – there's a lot of resources, some more financial, some more in just the basic needs of when you're going through treatment. But all of them, you know, people need to research. Don't just assume that there's nothing out there for them.
Right. So how did you find out, you know, particularly about these resources? Did someone tell you about it? Did your doctor inform you? How did you go about finding those resources?
When I found my resources, after I was diagnosed initially, kind of going back, in January of last year, I noticed a lump under my arm. And I went for my physical, and she went through the process, and I don't know how much you want me to go into that of But, you know, she sent me.
We'll get into it.
Yeah, but it ended up pushing me to all the doctors. So I started out with the doctors, and we have a cancer facility. We actually have two cancer facilities where I live here in North Carolina. So that's where they were able to tell me. They sit you down, and they give you the rundown of the resource, and they give you pamphlets and different books to read over, and they encourage you to go on different websites. So they really, you know, almost overwhelm you with resources. And I know everybody is, you know, their city is not like that. But, you know, there are certain areas that we don't even realize the resources that are there. If they ask a hospital, ask a their physician, ask their children's physician, if they don't have a doctor of their own, there sometimes are resources that are untapped in their areas.
Okay, that's good to know. That's good to know, because I know a lot of people, you know, they may not, you know, question or talk to counselors or anything like that to get that information, because we just sit back and just say, okay, the doctor told me this. But they don't ask no question. That's for any type of ailment that you may have. It could be breast cancer. It could be heart disease. It can be liver. It could be anything. And people just take it upon themselves to just say, okay, the doctor said this, and not do their own type of research on how to get some funding for them, or how to get transportation, like you said, or how to get, you know, gas for your own car. And that's a really good thing to know, that there are resources out there, and each person should look in their state to see what they offer and get that information from their doctor or whoever is doing their primary care for whatever ailment that they may have. So you know, I was looking at, like I said, I was researching some more statistics, because I needed to, you know, need to know a little bit more myself. I mean, you know, every month you do your breast exam, you know.
Right.
And if you're not doing your own breast exam, ladies and men, please do so. That's very important to early detection. As like you said, I think you said you were in the shower.
And actually, I noticed I wasn't in the shower, but I noticed it under my arm. And and that was really where it all started.
Yeah, so we need to pay attention to our bodies. I mean, you should know your body in and out. Scars, bruises, everything. So anything that differs, especially as we get older, we definitely need to pay more attention. But, you know, a lot of people, they also, you know, assume just breast cancer is just breast cancer. There are several different types of breast cancer.
Yeah.
Which type did you say you had?
Well, see, my journey's a little strange.
Okay.
Because I was not originally diagnosed with breast cancer. I was originally diagnosed with squamous cell carcinoma, because that was mine is one where they've never found any nodes or anything. They found things in my lymph nodes, but they never found anything in my breast. That resulted in a lot of different testing. My knowledge of what I have comes through molecular testing and genetic testing, not because they found anything. So actually what I was diagnosed with was metaplastic breast adenocarcinoma.
Okay.
That was through the molecular testing. But like I
now,
said,
is there a stage? What stage is that considered?
I'm actually in stage three.
Okay.
And that's because it had moved to my lymph nodes. That's what makes it stage three. When it moves, when it shifts, it becomes stage three.
So. Now, I know you said you did genetic testing. Did you find out through that testing that it was hereditary?
Well, no. Okay, yeah. Well, actually, yes, with the genetic testing, but I found out it wasn't from my mother, so we only had to assume that because, again, my journey is a little strange. So
a little different, right?
Let me just do a little brief thing. So when I found out that I had the, because it's going to be hard otherwise. When I found out that I had there was something strange in my lymph nodes, and I was sent, and of course they go through the whole thing of the ultrasound, biopsy, and then they give you that initial diagnosis. The thing about this type with this cancer, even though it may change throughout the process, if you're initially diagnosed with squamous cell, that's what they continue to say. And so my process, they had to do MRIs, they had to do PET scans, they had to do several different types of testing to figure out what was going on, because they never found anything. There was no lumps. There was no, in my breast, there was nothing showing. And so I had to have molecular testing. I had to have genetic testing. The molecular testing is what showed the metaplastic breast adenocarcinoma. But then going from there, I learned that I was HER2 positive, and that is indicative to the breast. So mm-hmm. then went from there and did the genetic testing, which showed the BRCA2 gene. And that's what showed even more that I was predisposed to breast and ovarian cancer.
Okay.
So that's where we got a little bit more into that as far as the genetic and finding out. Because my father was adopted, we had no history. And that's
okay.
one of our other big issues that we didn't, because there was nothing in my mother's family. No mm-hmm. one had ever had cancer. So it didn't make sense to any of my family members that I had it. I'm the first.
Right, and you know, I've known you, you know,
all,
we've known each other,
almost,
you know,
all,
yeah, all in all, right, you know, we've known each other forever, so it's, yeah, like, right. it's like, yeah, like, where did this come from, because it's never been right. spoken upon in the family, so it's like, right. exactly, you know it goes back to also, you know, because my grandmother died, I want to say, colon cancer. Yeah, I want to say it was colon cancer. And it was real mm-hmm. strange because we were thinking that she died at 56, I believe it was. And, you know, we were thinking the same, like, okay, how did this happen? Like, nobody right. had no clue. It didn't come from nowhere. And, you know, she didn't drink. She didn't smoke. She wasn't somebody that partied or do anything. She was a housewife that raised her kids. And I think it was just devastating because we were like, that was the first time of me ever hearing the cancer when I was like 11 or 13, right. somewhere around there. And I was like, right. what is that, huh? What? You know, so
right.
it was like, how did that happen? How did it not? And that experience, because she ended up, which I never really told anybody this story, but when mm-hmm. she ended up going through her cancer and everything like that, she came to stay with us for a brief moment, and she pretty much stayed with us. My mom took her out the hospital for her to stay with us, and it's ironic because, like, I was the one to find her on my bedroom floor. She was trying to get to me, and I heard something fall. So when I heard, you know, I heard a big bump, I'm like, oh God, that's, you know, I'm only, I think I was 13. I believe I was 13. And I was never like, what am I supposed to do with this situation? My mom was gone. It was the first time ever since my grandmother was sick that my mom left her side. The first time.
Wow.
And this was the first time. All this time she was at the hospital. She was at home. If she wasn't working, she was, you know, at our house, you know, at home taking care of her mother. So, you know, the first time she left, so I was like, okay, she's like, you know, my grandmother was still alert and everything, and she's like, okay, call the paramedics. And she told me right then and there, she's like, Dee Dee, I'm not coming back. I'm just letting you know that. So as a 13-year-old, you're looking like,
oh, wow.
What do you mean you're not coming back? I'll see you tomorrow. Or I'll see you in a couple of days or whatever, right? So you'll be back sleeping in your room. So that's probably a lot of people say I'm very standoffish or I'm very hardcore, but that's from mm-hmm. that, because that lady right there was my heart. So I kind of don't let people get close to me for that simple right. reason. So most right. people don't know that about me. So right. then, you know, my mom, you know, she was at the hospital for the past couple of days, and then my mom went out 4th of July. You know, mm-hmm. her mother told her, you know what, go out, enjoy yourself. It's a holiday. And my mom was only gone for a couple hours from the hospital. Again, I get the call that she passed
wow.
away.
Wow.
Right. I get the call. I'm at home. So then, you know, I'm like, okay, got to, you know, call my mother and tell her, which was a whole nother situation. So that colon cancer, it just didn't resonate in our family. We still right now
wow.
don't know. It's not genetic or anything like that. So we definitely have to be aware of our family background to see if we are, you know, have any of those, you know, have that in our family. So
but you have to also consider, too, with even with your grandmother, it's not just
mm-hmm.
it's her mother and her father's side. That
right.
About
and if
both
you don't.
Sides, you don't know.
And I don't know. That's the thing about a lot of I don't know. You know, it's one of those situations like I don't know. Mm-hmm. But let me ask you a couple of other questions real quick because, you know, I told you time would go by fast here. I told you that. So I know you have a great support system. You have your, you know, your mom, your dad, your sisters, your brothers, your husband, and your kids and your best friends and us. You know, you have a great support system. What would you say for someone who don't have a support system? What do you think they should do? Where they should go to seek out, you know, some type of support for them going through their treatment process?
Honestly, that's one of the things I was saying about looking into the resources, especially in area resources. There's, I mean, whether it be churches, there's always or churches or local programs. There's always programs somewhere discussing cancer, especially breast cancer right about now. Looking into some of those resources, people have things all over the internet about what they're offering, just waiting for someone to take advantage of something. And you really just want to look into whatever resources are available and try to reconnect with people that you haven't had a relationship with. Build up your base. You need to have someone around you because this is no joke. Going through this, it was hard with a village. I couldn't imagine going through it alone. So, you know, find a connection, whether it be some people at work, be brave, have some courageous conversations with people. Try to see who may be going through something similar. Even if it's not similar, your connections don't have to be someone who's going through the exact same thing. Just maybe someone who can sit with you, talk with you, share with you, help you to your appointment.
Now, let me ask for, like, you know, your mother, your wife, you know, for the mothers that's out there, how did you choose to share your diagnosis with your kids?
That was an interesting one. My husband and I sat, well, not really interesting. My kids are so aware. They know when things are not okay. So we met with the kids, and we have 5 children. So my husband and I sat down and talked to them, and we shared with them. We didn't try to scared them, but at the same time, we were honest. I let them know what I was going through and what they discovered. I let them ask questions. I shared that the doctor said that there's something in me called cancer, that I'm going to have to go through treatment. I'm going to lose my hair. And my youngest daughter was, she actually had seen some TV show. I can't remember the name of it, but it was a show where a little girl is going through cancer and her best friend cuts her hair with her. And she said, "Mommy, do you want me to cut my hair with you when you go through treatment?" It became a beautiful experience. It was emotional, but we just were really honest. But we also considered their ages. It was easier for some of our kids who were almost adults at that time than it was for our younger kids. But you consider your kids, you know your children, but you have to be honest because they have to know what to expect.
What was some of your, as a, you know, as a mother and a wife, what were some of your biggest challenges in going through your cancer treatment?
I needed more help, and I hated that. I had to give up some of that power, and actually my husband and I sat down with the kids, and we said, "You guys are going to have to step up." I went through chemo from May to November. And I was sick a lot of the time. I was in pain. I was tired. Then went through radiation. I was tired. They had to step up. It kind of, you know, they became the young teenagers and adults that we knew that they could become. They just had to show what family was about, and that was how we encouraged it. That was the hard thing. But to relent that, to give that up and say, my power's going. I've got to allow somebody to take care of me. The most difficult.
Right, which I seen when I was with you a couple weeks ago when I came down to visit. on how you just don't want to give up that power, boy.
I hate it.
It's like, sit your butt down to her. Did your doctor say, don't move? You just
but
told
you
me your
think,
doctor said.
This thing changes your role. It changes the roles of your family. It takes you from being the person that they can depend on to the person who needs to depend on them, and that is not the natural progression. So it's not easy.
Right, right. And I know, like I said, it's like, You don't sit your butt down somewhere.
Hate it.
It's like, you know, like you were saying, your sorors wanted to bring you dinner and bring you do food, you know, cook for your family. Mm-hmm. And you kept telling them no and no and no. And, you know, when I was there that weekend, it was like a finally, yes, somebody bring me some food, you know. So
right.
You kind of like.
I need the help. I need
right.
It.
And sometimes you just, like and like I told you when I was on there, you just got to accept it right now. It's not something permanent, but, you know, right now you need mm-hmm. the help. So when people are offering the help, because you're still going through, you know, your cancer and you done had a couple of surgeries done in the past few weeks also, so you're still going to continue probably to need that help for a little while longer. So like I said, don't do too much, you know, still relax.
I'm trying.
I know it's hard.
It's not natural. That's especially when you're a mother. It's hardest when that's your role. That's how you identify yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So when it changes, it's just hard. It's hard.
Right. And I know you do everything for the kids, from taking them, you know, from taking them to football, to dance, to cheer, to, you know, so you're know, in the role that you play in the community, too. So you do a lot. In the community, you do a lot for your family, so that right there is totally understandable. How, like, now you have to ask for help, or you need to get the kids to step up a little bit more. You know, your mom need to, you know, come and help you out, or, you know, things of that nature. Yeah. Where before, it was just automatically, you just got up, you would run from 6 a.m. to 10 o'clock at night.
All
without no problem.
Yes, it all day long. That's what we did.
Right.
That's it.
Right.
That's exactly it.
So I told you this interview was going to go by fast. I appreciate you. I love you to death, and you know that.
Love you.
And you know I will be back down there at the end of February to see you, of course. As you see, I'm coming to see you a little bit more because you always come home to see us. So I'm coming to see you. I've been down there, what, 3 times in the past year or so.
I love it.
So I will be back in February to see you. It is my birthday weekend, just to let you know. Like I said, I love you. I appreciate
you.
I thank you for coming on the show, the Create Your Own You show, to, you know, tell your experience and give hope to people who feel like they don't have hope right now.
Absolutely.
Again, this is Mrs. Sadil. Oh, you're welcome. This is Mrs. Sadil Tanae Loy out of North Carolina. I want to say peace and blessings to everyone. And like I said, continue to create yourself to be the best you can. Live your life to the fullest. I live mine like a rock star. Have a great one. Thanks a lot.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.